Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. You know, I was quite moved this morning back there because I was thinking the world is at war. People are fighting with one another. And when you look out here, you see every tongue, tribe, and nation worshiping our great God together. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, hatred is removed. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, divisions are removed. Our God is an awesome God. And what a privilege it is to worship together. Don't ever take that for granted. It's such a good thing. And I want to give one verbal praise item because we've been praying for Thomas and Fiona big time. And this week, it's been a cancer scare. And this week, they were given that it's not cancer. Praise God. Please keep praying because the pain is very real. But let's keep praying for Fiona. But, oh, praise God. And they're grateful for your prayers. They have felt them. Now, one of the greatest modern historical discoveries regarding biblical texts occurred entirely by accident. In 1946, Bedouin shepherds were exploring an area near the West Bank in Israel known as Qumran. One of the shepherds fell into a cave and found ancient scrolls. Now, it turns out that these scrolls were not just historical records, but in fact, fragments of scripture. They came to be known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was a community of sort of like monks called the Essenes, and what they found there were fragments from books of Genesis and Psalms, along with an Isaiah scroll that was dated to 400 years before Christ. Now, no one was looking for these Dead Sea Scrolls, which yielded a rich historical evidence to the preservation of God's Word. But did their discovery mean that God's Word could be trusted? No. God's Word has always been authoritative and has always been trustworthy. It was just that it was discovered in an unexpected place. No one was looking for them, but at just the right time, God yet again chose to reveal himself to humanity through historical evidence. In some ways, that's the story of Genesis 28. Jacob wasn't looking for God, but he found God in the most unexpected place because God chose that moment to reveal himself to Jacob. And it wasn't that God just showed up. He was there all along. And so Jacob's reaction to God's revelation is important for us to consider, because what are the implications of God revealing himself not only to Jacob, but to us? How have I responded to God's revelation of himself? My prayer is that we will learn to trust that God is with us everywhere we go, and that we can live a life of faith in God because of the confidence of his presence. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand this text today. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts of understanding, that we would know what your word is revealing to us today. Help us to see you in the unseen places of our lives. Help us to hope in you when we think no hope is to be found. Help us to trust you when we can only see our circumstances. Help us to see you. We pray you lead us through this text in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 28 says, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessings of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he blessed him as he directed him. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Now Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in a place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and on top of it, it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And the Lord, and he said, I am Yahweh, or the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. And so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me I will give a full tenth to you. Now Isaac calls for Jacob and blesses him. Now, though he did try to give Esau the blessing, but God had other plans. Isaac obviously came to accept the fact that this was God's will. And just as Abraham had sought a wife for Isaac from among his people, so too would Isaac send Jacob to take a wife from Rebekah's family, specifically Laban, who had two daughters. Now, Jacob doesn't realize it yet, but the consequences of his deception are definitely going to catch up with him. He's fleeing from the murderous rage of Esau straight into one of the most crafty and deceptive people, Laban. Jacob will get a taste of his own medicine for sure. But Isaac pronounces this blessing, that God Almighty would bless him, make him fruitful, and make him a company of peoples. Then Isaac calls on God to give Jacob the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of the covenant, that he might take possession of the land. That shows you that Isaac knew what God's will was, that he might take possession of the land, and the blessing was God's alone to give. May God give you the blessing. And it shows you that no matter how much we fret and try, God's will be accomplished. His sovereign purposes are going to happen. And when we see the world in turmoil, like we do right now, and God says, I will bring everything to a resolution, he's right. He will. But in Romans 9:10, it says this about Jacob and Esau. When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it was written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. God did as he said he would do. Now Jacob heads out to Paddan Aram. That's the land of the Arameans, and that just means exalted ones. And the Arameans, the people today that are direct descendants of the Arameans are the Syrian people. So Esau saw all that transpired, and of course he was even more envious of Jacob. So what does he do? He thinks, I got to get back into the family's good graces. How am I going to do that? Well, they don't like the Canaanite women that I've married, so I better find a wife that they're going to approve of. And who does he choose? Well, he chooses Mahalath, who is Ishmael's daughter. Now, we know that Esau despised his birthright. We know that the Bible tells us he became godless. And though it was too late, he tried to get a blessing from Isaac. And now, one last attempt to get back in his parents' good graces, which is an obvious fumble, is to try to get a blessing by his own way, by his own efforts. Rather than following Yahweh, he tries to get his way back in by following Ishmael. And the Bible is very clear that Ishmael was not the son of promise. In Genesis 17, it says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring. And then it says, as for Ishmael, you have heard, I have heard you, and behold, and blessed him, and he will be fruitful and multiply greatly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. This is the false hope of those who will not submit to God the right way. You try to do everything your way. You can try good works. You can try being nice. You can say, I worship God my own way, but it amounts to nothing. Because the only way, and I'm saying this is very clear in Scripture, the only way to God is through the covenant which became the realization of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only exclusive way to God. God made the universe. God made the rules. And no one can come to God how they want. They must repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jacob, he leaves Beersheba and journeys towards Haran. Now scholars estimate that that journey probably would have taken about a month. And the Bible tells us that he came to this certain place and he stayed the night. Now, naturally, we all would do this. He grabs a nice, comfy stone to lay his head on, right? And goes to sleep. Now, Jacob began to dream. And this was no ordinary dream. It was a divine visitation by God in a dream. Now, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Dreams are not common, and they're not ordinary. They're incredibly rare. And the purpose of Scripture was to reveal God to someone. We should not expect this to be the norm in our lives. Now, God can do whatever he wants, but our primary means by which God reveals himself today is through his word. Now, what does Jacob see? Some translations say ladder. Other translations might read stairway. The Hebrew word, interestingly here, is the word sulam. This is the only place in the scripture where this word is used. So it's not like you have a lot of cross references for it. But there are a couple of ways you can take it. One is ladder, and the other is a stairway. I tend to favor stairway over ladder because in the context, we're told that the angels of God were ascending and descending. And I would say it fits much better with the picture of angelic traffic rather than a ladder. Hold on, I'm coming up. Okay, I'll wait. I'm not saying that it's not possible. I just think it is probably more likely. Something else to consider, although not conclusive by any means, is that in the ancient world, they built ziggurats. And ziggurats were these ancient temples where they thought their false gods were at the top of the temple, and they built a stairway, and they thought that that was the gate of God to heaven. Now, we know that they were wrong in the sense of you can't do that with God, but I think there is an idea in which Genesis is saying, rather than your false worship, let me give you the real thing. You don't climb a temple stairway to God. It goes God directly to heaven. And so it's a different idea. Now, the other thing is, at the center of this activity, we see angels ascending and descending, and then they're doing their heavenly missions, and then at the center of all of that, we see Yahweh, we see the Lord standing. Now, here's the interesting word, again, and I apologize for going crazy with the Hebrew, but the word is all, and all can mean two things. It can mean above or beside. Both are completely legitimate ways of using it. And so some of your translations might say above. And if it says above, then the idea here is that God is sovereignly watching over all the world and witnessing all the sovereign heavenly affairs of the world and is in complete control. And I think that that is a legitimate way of interpreting it, watching the activities of his angels. But I tend to favor the second way of translating all to beside rather than above. And the reason I do is because I think that it conveys an idea that God has come near and close to Jacob. That God is right there. I don't think he's standing way back. Jacob! I think he's right there with him. Beside. And the reason for this is that on a theological level that I favor this is that when I look at the scriptures regarding the character of God, God's saving act was to send Jesus down from heaven to live amongst us and to die for us. We don't climb up to him. God comes down to us. What a beautiful, powerful thing that is. That's why I favor that. But you can see both ways are appropriate. And anyway, I believe that because we do not seek God, he seeks up us. Jacob was not looking for him. God revealed himself to Jacob, and Jesus reveals himself to mankind. In Romans 3, in verse 11, it says, no one understands, no one seeks God. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Jacob, he's not looking for God. He's escaping. He's looking for a wife. But God chose to reveal himself to Jacob in a certain place. Jacob, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. I am going to give you this land. Your offspring will multiply greatly. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's that Genesis 12 covenant promise that was extended to Abraham, then to Isaac, and now to Jacob. I will be with you. I will bring you back here. I won't leave you. I will make sure that all that I have promised will be fulfilled. Jacob didn't choose God. God chose Jacob. Now, and he would fulfill what God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and even Rebekah, right? So Jacob awakes from his slumber to realize that the encounter he had was a divine encounter. And he really reacts to this. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Now, let me just say this. Just because Jacob discovered that God was there, that's not what made it true. He was there regardless of what Jacob perceived. And if Jacob truly understood, the Lord is truly everywhere, not in one special place. We call this omnipresence, that God is everywhere. Jeremiah 23 says this, "Can a man hide himself in a secret place so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Jacob declares that this place was truly awesome. And he says it's because it's the house of God and the gate of heaven. We know that God is omnipresent, that he is truly everywhere. And we can't see all that he is doing. But we know that his work continues to our unseen eyes. When God gives Jacob the ability to see, angels are ascending and descending, carrying out God's work. And so God is here. God is right here, right now. God is everywhere in the world, and his ministering angels are doing work. This should give us great confidence. Everything is under his mighty and powerful rule. That's why we can read Romans 8:28 with great rejoicing. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, at the heart of all of this comes a decision. We must realize that Jacob's faith and awareness, if you will, of God changes nothing about God's character or his sovereignty. Our understanding is not what makes something true. God's truth transcends us. It is true because it is true. He is who he is. It's not based on how we feel that today. And he is in control whether we realize it or not. He is with us whether we understand it or not. And the beauty of it is that, you know, I'd love to have what Jacob had. Do you know that we have a privilege that Jacob had yet to experience? We have the full revelation of God through his son, Jesus Christ. See, in Hebrews 1, it says this, "In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance and the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by his word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So how do you respond? Look, Jesus is Savior. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. It's not up to you whether that's true. It's up to you whether you respond to the truth. Do you ignore the fact that Jesus has called you to turn from your sins and trust in his death and resurrection? And if you're a Christian, do you ignore the fact that he called you to serve him and to share the gospel and love others? Now, this encounter does affect Jacob. I don't believe he's fully crossed over to a full commitment to Yahweh, but God has definitely gotten his attention. Jacob makes a pillar. He anoints the stone which he slept on, recognition of the fact that the encounter was divine. The place was called Luz, but he calls it Bet El. Bet is the Hebrew word for house. El is God. So it was the house of God. And so here's the house of God, and Bethel was a significant place for Israel in their history. It became a sacred site for them where they offered sacrifices to the Lord. But sadly, as history progresses, they make it a place of pagan worship. And then it's completely destroyed by Josiah when he purges idolatry from the land. Jacob makes a deal with God. If you do all that you say you're going to do, then you will be my God. I'm sure God was thinking, oh, I'm so lucky to have you, Jacob. That's not an act of faith. Faith does not place conditions on God. We don't say to God, if, then. Faith trusts and obeys. Maybe your way of serving God has been to order him around. If you do this, then I'll do that. Yet if we come back to Jesus, how unnecessary it is for us to ask God to prove himself to us. Jesus has already come. Jesus has already lived a perfect sinless life. Jesus already died, and Jesus already rose again on the third day. And he already ascended into heaven. God has already shown his love to us. Case closed. He's proven himself and freed us from our sin. There is no if then. Our active faith should simply be because. Because you have done all these great and mighty things, I will do what you ask of me. I will submit to your will and do what pleases you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now Jacob's faith may not be fully matured yet, but he does say, I'm going to give God a tenth of all that I have. Not because this is a passage to establish tithing. There's no command here for us on that. But the principle is this. We recognize that God is the one who gave us all things, who gives us all things. And out of gratitude for God, we do not withhold anything from him. Our giving to him is a way of acknowledging and expressing gratitude for what he has provided. It's a beautiful, freeing thing. It's not a legalistic obligation. It's a privilege. That's why 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so God keeps his promises to Jacob. Jacob will learn to trust God, though it will not come easy. So in closing application, I guess we could ask this question. How do we respond to how God has revealed himself to you, to me, to us? One is that you can have confidence that there is no need to bargain with God. True faith doesn't bargain. We act in trust. See, God doesn't sit in the begging position hoping that we will serve him. I hope we all realize that God's plans will be accomplished whether we are faithful or not. We miss out on the blessings of faithful service. When we bargain with God, we're saying, I don't trust you, God, completely. What have you done for me lately? Not the right approach. You know, my brother and I, when we were younger, we fought all the time. I have three other brothers, and boys, can you imagine? They got into tussles. One time I remember my brother whacked me over the head and caused me to bleed. And so I said, listen, you don't want me to tell Mom and Dad? Well, then we're going to make a deal, a bargain. Here's the deal. I get to take this slingshot with a BB pellet and shoot you in the behind. Okay. Just don't tell Mom and Dad. I don't think he got the, sorry for the pun, but the good end of that bargain. But you know what that didn't do? That bargain did not build any further trust between me and my brother. It was just until the next time tensions arise. No trust was developed. Do you not see? If you try to bargain with God, you're not going to learn to trust him. You have to surrender to him completely and just let him be God. I think that's why Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac is so amazing. He doesn't say, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. He just says, God, since you said to do this, I will. That's the kind of life we need to live. Jacob isn't there yet. You can't make a bargain with your salvation. You can only come to Jesus through repentance and faith. You can't make a bargain with God. You will never, ever learn to trust Him. And so our prayer in our hearts should always be what Isaiah 26, 3-4 says. You keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the powerful truth it contains. We see you at work. We see you reveal yourself to Jacob and to us. And we pray that we would follow Jesus and trust Jesus. Help us in our doubts. Help us not to bargain. Help us to walk in faith, trusting you, knowing what you have done already. May we be your people, and may we rejoice in serving you. Father, I pray for those who are struggling with obedience right now, who are struggling with that difficulty of trust, for those who are facing very difficult and scary situations. May you give them an extra measure of grace. May brothers and sisters come alongside them and support them and pray for them and care for them and nurture them. And may they see that you are in control of all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.